And then I'd encourage you to take out your Bibles as well. This morning is really like kind of like part, four or five on the gift of baptism. It was 2 weeks ago that we were here together and talked about the gift of communion. And this morning, we really pick up the second of the two sacraments God has blessed his people with. And that is, of course, the gift that we've enjoyed being part of today in baptism. Just slip up your hand if you need a particular outline. I'd be happy to get you one. So the front end of this sermon is going to go rapid speed. I'll just say that to you ahead of time because I've already preached on these topics. You'll have to go back and maybe look up the sermons on the website to pick up some of those topics. So just bear with me. We're going to roll really fast because I want to get to the very back end of the second half of that sheet for the topic this morning. All that to be said is that I want to start here first. It's this, is that today we live in a world that is full of division. It's everywhere. It's in the church, it's in the country, it's in the world. And I almost hesitate to bring up this topic this morning in terms of baptism because it's like highlighting a division that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. Mainly do we, and the second half of this thing is, why do we baptize infants? So the challenge, I think, for us today, the challenge for me today, is to hear this sermon from this perspective, is that God has called all of his people to study Scripture and to make assessments by the gift of the Holy Spirit about what the Scripture says. And the reality is that Christians come in the end to disagree on things. And the problem is that when you have a sermon, it feels like you highlight the disagreement and you fail to really understand how much is in common across the Christian church. So please hear me from that perspective. Hear the words I say as a way of saying, here's what why we do this. And then you can wrestle with Scripture. You can pour out your heart to the Holy Spirit and then come to your own conclusions on the matter, remembering that we are brothers and sisters of Christ. I always think that maybe we'll both find out we're wrong when we get to heaven. You know, it's just, we do our best now. And so this morning, I'll try to lay out for you why the history of the church for centuries actually have and continue to baptize babies. So with that, let's begin. The first thing I want to say is that the gift of God to his people is that he sees us as complete people. Not just people who take in things, what I would say, through the ear gate, me preaching to you. And that's the only way that you could possibly understand and learn about the Word of God. Instead, God sees us as those complete people who are constantly, he gives us other ways to understand God's Word. And a professor of mine just said it so beautifully. We are not just ears to hear the Word. As those who struggle with temptation and doubts in soul and body, we need the Word where we can both touch it and taste it as well as hear it. I wish you could like hear the water kind of landing in there. That's part of the ceremony. When you feel the bread and taste the wine, all of that is causing our whole being to think through the work of God, the promises of God, and the faithfulness of God. Today, we see, again, that gift in the gift of baptism. So, these are the four questions that we're going to go through. The first of the three are kind of, we're going to rapid fire through them. But those four, why do we baptize? Well, what does it mean? How do we baptize? And then the last question of who do we baptize? The first question, why baptize? Well, we heard that already earlier, and I think you will understand right away that the reason we baptize is, well, God commanded it. That's the whole point of Matthew 28, Acts chapter 2. The list can go on. Jesus would say at the very end as he is ascending into heaven, go and baptize. This is what you do. You do that because this is the mark that I want to have you give to the people who belong to God. And so the very next thing we hear in Acts chapter 2 is people doing exactly that, baptizing those new people who came to know Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, yes, God commanded us. There's maybe a first part of the answer to that question, why do we baptize? And this is where it gets to be, like, I think about my parents, and maybe you can think about your parents when they say, well, go and do X, you know, make your bed. And the next question that I would ask is, why? I'm going to sleep in it tonight, and then I'd have my whole list of reasons why making beds really doesn't make any sense. None of you are like me, all right? You know. But we would ask the question, well, then the parent maybe comes and says, because I said so. It was always unsatisfying of an answer. And I don't want you to leave with that idea that God just kind of said, go baptize. And we go do it because we baptize because, well, we do so out of obedience. Of course we do. If we are following God's will, if we seek to honor God with our lives, that we seek, you do what you guys did today. You bring your children for baptism. We do it because God said so. But God isn't one who just kind of throws out stuff for us to do without, like, no, this is why. This is what's best for you. This is how I've shaped my covenant people. And that's why the next question of those four is, what does it mean? We baptize, yes, God said so, but this is why God said so. And again, rapid fire, but I like put in a whole thing. Here's what God says it means. It's just a whole bunch of things. And I just think that's what I'm trying to get at. When we baptize, we should be thinking through that whole list. Wow, I'm purified. I'm sanctified. I've been washed clean. And the list goes on. All of that is like packed into what does it mean when we baptize? What does it mean that you were baptized? It means all of those things. And at any point in life, maybe we're going to emphasize one or another. That's what it means. And then going back to that first question, of course, is why do we baptize? God commanded. Why did he command it? Here. Whew. Got your blanks filled out. Sometimes I feel like I go so fast. You're like, I didn't have a chance to get it all done. So back to the questions again. I told you it was going to be rapid fire. Why baptize? What does it mean? And then that next question then is how? Now, do you even remember the cool word for what type of baptism this was this morning? I preached on this before. This is from the word of what is the mode or the way of baptism. Here are the three ones. And did you guess aspersion? This is sprinkling. That's the type of baptism that we do here. But that's not the only one, because God's word is very clear. There are multiple modes or way to baptize. The point is not the how. The point is what does it mean and who should receive the sign. So aspersion may be, right, sprinkling. In some traditions, it's, man, your poor girls would have been drowned almost by the way some traditions do it. You would hold their baby's head over and they like take water and just... And again, there's a reason for that. They do that as a reminder of us being buried with Christ and raised to new life, as well as immersion. Completely, our whole being ought to be under the water. So again, the modes are different. The point is that we do. So now we move to that last question, and the question that I really wanted to focus on, that last one is then how, or the who. Who do we baptize? And you know, up to this point, as we have kind of gone through all of these different teachings, the Christian church is unified in this. And that's why it's so hard to get to the last point and go, oh, okay, here's where we're divided, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on that, and you can leave thinking, oh, you know, wow, we have such big divisions. Just remember, up to this point, we are still unified completely together. And so who gets baptized? This is what all Christians believe. All who believe by faith that Jesus is Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Christ's followers, they ought to be baptized. And if you're sitting here, if you're listening to my voice on live stream, if you are able to say with confidence in your heart of knowing that is you, and you haven't been baptized, I pray you come and see me, because Scripture is clear. If you believe Jesus Christ has died for you and that you seek to live your life for Christ, you ought to receive the sign and seal of baptism. And so we've seen it. We've had baptisms here. In fact, we've had full immersions here. Adults who have come to that point in life that says, yes, that's me. I believe. I believe he is my Savior. I have not been baptized, and I need to have the sign. Praise the Lord. All Christian churches believe the sign ought to be administered to those people. But then, the last of the questions. But we also say who ought to be baptized, and here's where we have the differences. And so what I'm going to try to lay out for you is, why in the world are there differences? Who ought to be baptized? Well, little G and Jovi. Yeah, they ought to be baptized. Praise the Lord. But why? Why infants? Why not simply, or most importantly, those who profess their faith in Jesus Christ? Why? Well, here's a question for you to start off, and it's a true and false. Did you know you're going to have a test today? So in your outline, you should be able to see it and circle an answer. So the question, the New Testament does not explicitly say that an infant was baptized. Okay, just think. Does not say. In other words, you can't find in the New Testament that an infant was baptized. You got the question? I'm not going to have you raise your hands, because then you'll feel like, oh, I'm going to just put hands on both of the things. You can't be wrong. True or false? You all have your answers? Well, here's the correct answer to that question is true. Did you know that? That is the correct answer. You cannot turn to the New Testament and find a passage and verse that says, oh, right here, infant Samuel was baptized at age 5, 7, 10, 15 days, whatever. There's no place where it explicitly says that in the New Testament. And so some then come to the conclusion out of that that says, well, and therefore we ought not to baptize infants. Now, those who are good with logic would come right away and say, wait a minute, that's an argument from silence because something doesn't say something. That's not a good way to argue. Fair. But hold with me, and we're going to walk through this, and we're going to start by walking through it by looking in your Bibles in Genesis 15, your first text that you'll want to look at today, Genesis chapter 15. So we're starting by trying to understand then what's in the Old Testament. What does it talk to us, and how do we understand the signs and seals in the Old Testament? So as you're turning there, Genesis chapter 15, you'll see that we're now way back with Abraham, and at this time he's named Abram. And we're kind of entering in this place where Abram has yet doesn't know God, and God comes to him. And in coming to him, there's going to have this really, for us today, what I'd say an odd ceremony. And you're going like, this makes no sense. It won't. So stick with me. I'll do my best to help and understand it with you. Verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said to him, you have given me no children. A servant in my household will be the heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? First thing is, do you see Abram like you and me? Like, always kind of struggling, like, oh, wait a minute, is that, do I believe? Here God just keeps saying promise after promise. And it's like God has to keep bringing him along and reminding him that God's promises come true, that he will be faithful to them. Look at verse 8. O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And here's where this ceremony gets very interesting. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So you have the picture? You just bought the stables in. Here they all are. And then what do? Abram brought all these to him, and then, yeah, it says that. Cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Do you see the picture? It's really a bloody mess. Carcasses split in half on two sides. It doesn't make sense to us today, but to the people then, this was a typical way of having a covenant with another person, of having a promise. And you would say to, let's say to Tyler, we're in a promise together, and we're going to take the pieces, we're going to lay them in half, and then the next thing we're going to do is each of us is going to walk through those pieces in between them, both of us, and that is a statement which says, may it be to me that if I failed to keep the promise I just made, may I look just like what has just happened to these animals. Whew. That's what the statement is. So we would both walk through. We'd kind of like, it's our way today of like a really firm handshake and signing on the dotted line. That's how they did it then. Now, remember what I just said? Tyler and I would both walk through. Note what happens next. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out to great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Again, these are all these promises that he's making. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has yet not reached its full measure. And then this verse. And this is so interesting. As I was doing studying on this, do any of you have a life verse or a verse that you go, man, if someone asked me what is like one of my favorite verses that you would go and say this one? I have a couple. Do you know that R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite authors, when asked that question, said this verse that you're about ready to read? And you'll read it like, what? And I say, R.C., come on, really? But yes, here's what he said. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. There's R.C.'s favorite verse. What? What is the fire pot? What is that a picture of? It's the picture of God. Picture of him appearing. And note who walks through the pieces. And note who doesn't. Verse 18, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, and so on. Who did and who didn't go through? Well, you know what God was saying? This entire covenant and promise is based on me, on God alone. Because you're not going to be able to fulfill this. It's all based on me. The promises I give to you today are promises that I will keep. So I'm going to walk through. I'm going to go through that so you will know. This is the affirmation of what God is promising to Abram. Now turn over to chapter 17. Verse 9 of chapter 17. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. And then what ought you do then is now that you're part of this covenant embrace, look at verse 12. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household. Note that word. It's very important you take that word to heart. Who is to be circumcised? Everybody 8 days old and all those who belong to the household, even those, quote, who are foreigners who have come in to belong to your family, they too ought to receive the sign of circumcision. Verse 13, whether born in your, again, the word is important, in your household or bought with your money, they will be circumcised. So what's happening? God walks through the pot, or as a pot, goes through there and reminds the people that this whole covenant is based on me. And he, by his grace, is welcoming Abraham into that covenant. And because he now belongs in that covenant, when he belongs, as this beautifully says, in a relationship that's grounded on promises, it needs a sign, like a ring, like a seal. And in this case, that sign was circumcision. That's the way things went for centuries. You belong to God's family, you receive the sign. Now think about this. Infants didn't respond to the command. It wasn't as if they wanted that. No infant would choose that on its own. They were born into the promises of God. They belonged, and because of their parents, to that family. This is the Old Testament. This is the way God established the Old Testament. Now, New Testament. What do we see in the New Testament? Now think with me. So you're a Jewish community. You've been going along, and this is the process. What does it mean to belong? You belong underneath the covenants of and promises of God. What do you then receive as a sign of that covenant? You receive circumcision. This is what you do. This is your practice. So then what happens when we get to the New Testament? Does the sign stay the same? I would say, thankfully, it didn't. It's no longer circumcision. But here's the point. I love this. We have entered in the New Testament into a new and better covenant. A new and better covenant with a new and better covenant sign. The covenant is based on Jesus, who suffered and poured out his own blood for those who are in the covenant. And this new covenant needs a new and better sign. One without blood, without pain. And one not just limited to males. This is a new day. We're no longer circumcising for that reason. We baptize. But is there any connection to circumcision? Is this sign just kind of like no connection at all? Well, here's what Paul said. I mean, he just made it crystal clear. He said, there absolutely is a connection. This is, as he's working through in his mind, the contrast between old sign and new sign, here's what he says. In him, this is Colossians chapter 2, you were also circumcised. You see, instantly he's bringing that back into the front. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, Old Testament, but of a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him, and you hear now the connection, in baptism, and raised with him through faith. You see, that's this. Down and up. Or it's the sprinkling, not of blood, but of Christ's cleansing, washing blood. That's all happening in baptism. No more circumcision. The new sign is baptism. But it's been based on the Old Testament sign of circumcision. So, here's the question that I want you to just grapple with right now. You're in a Jewish community, you're in a Jewish home, and you come to the point that you're hearing the gospel, you're hearing the wonderful work of what Jesus Christ has done, and you come to the point that through the gift of the Spirit, you say, I want to be baptized. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What would you think should happen if the sign of the Old Testament was circumcision and now the sign of the New Testament is baptism? What would you expect to do in your home? I think this is such an important question. Because remember the true and false? The very first question in the true and false was, does it say anywhere in the New Testament explicitly that children were baptized? Nope. There's no place that says that. But here's my point. Should you expect the New Testament to say it? If the Old Testament was, when do you get the sign? You get the sign when you've come into the community as an adult, or whether you're or as an infant because you belong to the community. If the practice and understanding changed of who should receive the sign of this new covenant, it seems that the change would have been noted, addressed, and explained. Very important. I think that the better understanding of why we don't see something in the New Testament about baptism of infants is because everyone says, that's just part of the process. This is what you do. Everybody knows it. And if there would have been a fundamental change from the Old Testament, you would have thought that Paul or you, Phil, and the apostles would have said, hey, wait a minute. This is so different than the Old Testament. I want to make sure you guys get this clear. So what do we see when baptism was administered in the New Testament? Two passages that I want you to see. First, at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Do you get where we are? This is in the text where Paul and Silas have just been released. The jailer first has thought, oh my goodness, my job is completely lost. I've done a terrible thing. These prisoners are all escaping. And they say, no, no, no. You can believe. And then when they preach the gospel to the jailer, what does the jailer do? He says, I believe. And then here's what it notes. Immediately, he and his family were baptized. Well, who's the family? At what age does that equal? Does everybody in the family equal? And they too, like the jailer said, baptize me because I believe? I want to see, and I think I see in there, that what this is saying is this is just like the Old Testament side. Father was converted, and he was baptized. He belongs to the covenant family. And he says, my children, my family, they all need to get the sign too. Interesting. Second one. And this is where the other word, remember I said to you, hold on to this word from the Old Testament? Paul speaks and says these words, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't immediately remember if I baptized anyone else. Who's the household? I really think that what this is showing is there's this continuity between the sign and seal of the Old Testament. Who receives the sign? Of course, if you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're baptized. But if you have believing parents, you baptize your kids. Why? Because you belong to the covenant. You belong to the promise of God. You belong to the people of God, just like the people of the Old Testament. The signs changed, but the why of doing it hasn't. You belong. And that's why with joy we could be able to see Gia and Jovi up here today and Calvin and Alva earlier. David Svetis stated this, it communicates what God promises, not what the child already possesses. So that's been a challenge of people say, wait a minute, but Gia didn't say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You're right, and neither did Joby. But what it did say is the promises that you as parents accepted are for her too. And that by God's grace, one day they will come to the point like their parents did and like you did and say, you know those promises? Ha, those are for me. and I believe them with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, like I said, it's easy to kind of like now focused on all of these divisions. But I want this last point to just really land. If we get all wired up about our, quote, divisions about who do we baptize, and we miss the fundamental thing of leading our children in the way of the Lord, what doesn't matter anymore about baptism? We've blown the whole thing. The call on you as parents, the call on you as people of God, is to make sure these children know the gospel. They understand what the community of believers is all about. They understand who God is, who Jesus Christ is. They've got to know that. And if we get baptism of infants right or wrong, and we kind of get all wound up about that, but we miss the part about that, well, we've missed the whole thing. Jesus would say, people were bringing their little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then what does he do next? I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like the little child will never enter it. And he took them in his arms, and he put a hand on them, and he blessed them. People of God, we can work through our questions about infant baptism. But you know what we can't get wrong? Raising our children and the covenant children of this community to know, to love, and serve God. You guys are front lines of this as parents. You are smack dab in the heartbeat of helping them. We're going to come alongside of you, but we can't do the job that you are called to do. But we're going to do our best to stand with you in that. And I pray we as God's covenant people here just get really good of helping little children know who Jesus is. Amen.